That was powerful. I don't know which drew my, on my emotions the most, the, what we saw or the fact that how much we miss Ronald Reagan. Man. Seriously. Wow. May God grant us a president like him again, huh? Wow. So how are we doing? Wow, we still have a lot of people here, even with all the youth that left. That's great. I was wondering if we were going to have anybody. And thank you, Dave. Oh, Dave's already left. He went to Sunday school for his tribute. Yes, I was very excited on Navy's win there, I have to admit. He failed to mention that not only was Memphis undefeated, but they're ranked 13th. Yeah, so that was pretty good. Yeah, and they not only beat them, they killed them. So, just had to add that. Mission accomplished. That's right. So, and they beat him in Memphis too. Yeah. So they beat him away. Yeah. So you got all those things going there, and they did it. So, amen. Well, it's great to see your smiling faces this morning. Some of them are smiling. Most of them are smiling. There are a few that aren't, but most aren't. Maybe you'll smile by the time I'm done. I don't know. Maybe not. Say, oh me, oh my. I don't know. Well, the title of my message is Rooted, Reaching, and Risking. And actually, I borrowed a bit from the conference that Lynn and I attended in the beginning of October with the Association of Covenant Ministries, ACM, which was had the same title. Whoa, the lights. Same title, Rooted, Reaching, and Risking. And I want to introduce you to a few friends of mine. These were among some of the people that shared. Paul Petrie here on the left, who lives in Brussels, Belgium. The Lord called him to the mission field there, he and his wife, many years ago, and she just passed away 2 years ago. Next to him is Robert and Sue Grant. We've mentioned that Robert will be with us and Sue in a few weeks. Many of you have not met them yet, and we're honored to have them with us. Next to them is a couple that I'll be introducing you to in my message, Eric and Elizabeth Schinkel. They actually shared in our church the summer of 2000. And next to them are Brian and Kathy Emmett. This picture was taken as a church in Arlington, Massachusetts, which is somewhat of a sister church to us. We're celebrating their 40th anniversary. And the founding pastors of that church, Brian and Eric and two other men, were all Harvard graduates. They all came to faith at Harvard, were impacted by the Holy Spirit, and they graduated in 1974. And in 1975, Robert and Paul helped to lay the foundations for that church, and 40 years later, they're still doing it. Isn't that amazing? So Brian has been the pastor there for the last 20 years, the senior pastor, and their wives went to, I can't remember, but like Wellesley Smith, so they're all like these really bright people, you know. But they're so down to earth. They're amazing, just wonderful, wonderful people. So I want to share with you out of Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. If you have your Bibles or your iPads or your iPhones or whatever, I would like to turn with me. Colossians 2, beginning with verse 6, Paul writes, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude." The New Living Translation says it this way, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for another new day, for another new week. Lord, we are so grateful. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to plumb the depths of your word again this morning. And I pray that as we do so, Lord, you would illuminate the eyes of our hearts to gain a greater understanding of those eternal truths that you wish for us to learn today. Father, may they be like seeds going down deep into the soil of our hearts, and may they take deep root. And Father, may they grow and produce great fruit, not for ourselves, Lord, but for your glory. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Rootedness. I want to share just a little bit about roots, because I learned a few things that I didn't know. How many of you would agree with me that the picture on the left is what you normally think of when you think of tree roots going deeper and deeper in the soil? Well, actually, that's incorrect. Tree roots go outward. You can see the picture on the right. That's the correct spread of the root. And the roots can go out 2 to 2.5 times the height of the tree. So that says there's a lot more underneath the soil than there is on top. Yeah. And here's a picture. Here's a bird's eye view of that same thing. Isn't that amazing? Look at that. Just looking down from the top, what it looks like, the spread of roots from a tree. Pretty amazing, huh? So I want to share with you some thoughts about rootedness. I want to begin by sharing with you just the importance of being rooted. And of utmost importance is, first of all, with whom you're rooted. Paul writes in Colossians that we're to be rooted with whom? Christ Jesus, right? We're to be rooted in the Lord. And as we think about that, I want us to think of three things. I want us to think of, first of all, that we're to honor our past. Okay? Our rootedness begins with God's work in this earth when he called unto him a man named whom? Abraham. That's right. Abram, and named him Abraham. And that began the genesis of our faith as we know it today. And so we find our rootedness in the scriptures, and that's the whole word of God, including that which we would call the Old Testament, God's work in the earth as we read about it. We find our rootedness there. And sometimes I think that we can feel that looking backwards or even embracing traditions that the church has held for many, many centuries, if not millenniums, is old-fashioned, is antiquated, and is not pertinent for today. But I want to remind you that in the Word of God, God continually says to look back and to do what? Remember. Remember. And I shared a little bit of this at the Feast of Tabernacles for those of you who are there. But how many of you have ever rowed a rowboat before? Some of you have, yeah. So you know when you're rowing, you're looking which direction? You're looking backwards, aren't you? And you're lining yourself up with something on the shore, a tree or a building or something to keep you pointed in the right direction, yes? Or otherwise you might go how? In circles, yeah. And when Israel failed to be rooted, what did they do? They went around in circles, didn't they? Yeah, a lot of circles. And we can do the same thing. So God wants us to look back at what he's done. He wants us to look back at his faithfulness, both as recorded in his word and as we know through the history of his work in this earth and as we know through our own personal history. We look back and say, yes, Lord, I'm rooted in that and I'm rooted with you. Now, just a little segue with that. Look with me in Romans chapter 11, because there's also an aspect of that that's important for us to remember. In Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 17, Paul writes, "Now if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree, do not brag that you are better than those branches. But if you do brag, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True enough, they were broken off by unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he'll not spare you either. Therefore, consider God's kindness and severity of those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you if you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even then, if they do not remain in unbelief, will be grafted in, because God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from your native wild olive, and against nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, I think most of us understand that he's talking about the relationship between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. How many Gentiles here this morning? I usually ask how many Jews, okay? Most of us, all right? There are a few Jewish people amongst us. We were grafted in to the wild olive tree. Now, we were a wild branch grafted into the olive tree. We were a wild olive branch. Now, and I don't have an orchard, never had an orchard. but from my understanding, if you're going to graft like apple trees or other fruit trees, you graft good branches into the tree, not a wild branch into the tree. So why in the world does the scripture say that we're grafting in a wild branch? Well, it so happens that with olive branches, when you graft a wild branch into the tree, it stirs up the roots and causes them to drink up nourishment that they were previously not receiving. Isn't that something? Yeah. So we, as Gentiles, have been grafted into the tree of our Jewish roots in order to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy so that they too will follow the Messiah, Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Graft us in to cause the roots to be stirred up, to do that which they were intended to do from the beginning. Important role we play. And so we need to understand that. We need to understand our past. We need to value our past. We need to honor our past. And we need to value our present. Doug Johnson has shared this with me many times, one of our Alliance pastors, the pastor at Harvest Church in Hempstead. He feels that far too many of us either are looking at the past, talking about the, quote, good old days, or looking to the future saying there's got to be a better day. And God's saying, I got you here in the present. You need to live in the present. You need to live in the present that I have created for you, in the present circumstances, because I am there with you in the present. How many of you want God's presence? Amen. I see everybody's hand. Well, God's presence comes in the present. So we need to honor our past, we need to value our present, and we need to look with hope towards the future. Hope for our future. In Matthew, when it's announcing the birth of Jesus, it says, his name will be the hope of the whole world. His name will be the hope of the whole world. And when it speaks about hope, Paul speaks about hope more than 40 times in his letters. Now, sometimes he's saying, I hope to see you, and I hope this doesn't happen, and those kinds of things. But when he speaks of hope, the hope that we have through Jesus, he says it's a glorious hope. It's a confident hope. It's a wonderful hope. It's a blessed hope, and it's a hope that won't disappoint us. That's where our hope lies, in Jesus. That's where our hope needs to be, is in Jesus. That's where we need to be rooted. Rooted in Jesus. Rooted in his word. Rooted in him and him only. Now, roots, not only is it important with whom we're rooted, but roots provide nourishment for the tree. They soak up water, they soak up nutrients, they soak up oxygen, and that's why they go out from the tree, because they're looking for those elements to sustain the tree and to give it life. So we need to ask ourselves the question, where is our life coming from? Where is our nourishment coming from? And that nourishment needs to be primarily God and His Word. That's where our nourishment needs to come from. Now, I'm not saying there's something wrong with, you know, reading a novel, a book for fun, or to read history books, or other kinds of things, science. Rudy Marshall's one of the, he's not here today, but one of the few people I know that when he goes to bed at night, he likes to read calculus books to help to go to sleep, you know. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Yeah. That's right. So there's nothing wrong with that, but your primary source of life should be the Word of God. Every day, every morning, the first book I read is the Word of God. I don't care how good that novel I was reading was, that story that was so entertaining, it makes no difference. The first thing that I read is the Word of God. We need to anchor ourselves in God's Word. That needs to be first and foremost in our lives. And you know something? Roots grow into the soil, most trees, and the soil is dirty, and the soil is messy, and the soil has worms in it, for those of you that don't really like worms, and other kinds of bugs. Crickets. Where's Amy? My daughter, she left. Oh, there she is. Crickets. They're in the soil. And it's got all kinds of bugs and stuff like that, you know? Well, that's life. How many of you agree life can be messy? Huh? Life can be dirty. Life can be less than ideal. If you put fertilizer in the soil. Yeah. And so let the reality of life. And I believe God wants us to be anchored in reality. Anchored in reality. We're living as though we're walking with the Lord. We're calling heaven down to earth. We're looking at life. We're seeking to look with life with spiritual eyes. We're seeking to walk with Jesus every day. But as we do that, we're living in reality. Did Jesus live in reality when he walked on this earth? Yeah, he sure did, didn't he? In more ways than one. So our roots are anchored in that soil, and that soil is the reality of life. But from that soil, we get the nutrients for life. We get the oxygen and all the other nutrients the tree needs. We get the water that the tree needs to sustain it. And it also provides stability for the tree. When we're anchored in the Lord, we are providing stability. There is a stable tree. If your anchor is not the Lord, then you're going to be less stable. Period. It's as simple as that. We can anchor ourselves in a lot of things. We can anchor ourselves in our finances. We can anchor ourselves in our job. We can anchor ourselves in our nice homes. We can anchor ourselves in our families and all the other great things that God's provided for us. But ultimately, our anchor can only be one place. Our roots can be only one place. They have to be rooted in Jesus. They can't be rooted in these other things, because these other things will come and they will go, will they not? We won't always have them with us, but we'll always have Jesus. So roots provide stability for the tree. The roots also, for the most part, are underground or unseen. You know, we see these gorgeous trees. And I wish Dave Fritz was here. He could elaborate on this better than me. But he goes, when he and his family go for walks, he's naming all the trees, you know. So I can't quite do that. But I appreciate him enough that I know what most of them are. And I love trees. They're just beautiful. They're just gorgeous. And I think about often, and this is going to sound kind of weird too probably, but when I'm going on my prayer walk on the back paths in Columbia and I see these beautiful trees, I think of all the people that have passed by them over all the years. And even before Columbia was built, I imagine the Indians, you know, literally walking past those trees, you know? And I'm thinking of people who lived there before us walking by those trees and all that the trees, quote, saw, unquote, all that they experienced over all those years, you know? And they're beautiful, but most of it is underground. You don't see it. And that's true about our lives, isn't it? Most of us is the part of us that's most important is the part that's unseen. I remember back many, many moons ago when Linda and I lived in Corpus Christi, Texas, and we were playing tennis. And we went out one Saturday to play, and it was a beautiful, beautiful day. And we could not find an empty court. And we were getting frustrated because we really wanted to play. And so finally we found this church. And behind the church were two courts. They were not in the best condition, but they were playable. So we thought, all right, let's go. So we get out there, and we're hitting the ball back and forth. And we were halfway decent in those days. We could keep it in the court anyway. And then up comes this young sister and brother. The sister's older than the brother. They're on a bicycle, and she's toting him on the back. And she's got a long dress and tennis shoes. And they come up on this bicycle, and I don't remember how he was dressed, but they didn't look like tennis players. They've got their wooden rackets, and I'm thinking, oh man, you know, they're going to be hitting their balls in our court, and it's going to mess up our day, and they're going to be running across our court after their ball, you know. So they step onto their court, and all of a sudden, bam, bam, two hand forehand, two hand backhand, both of them just bam, 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 and Lynn and I are just standing there going, wow, you know, it was amazing. So how often do we, quote, judge the book by its cover, huh? Yeah, we're all guilty of that, aren't we? And so the root system is what's essential to the life of the tree. In fact, the roots can be healthy even if the tree is sick. Did you know that? The roots can be healthy even if the tree is sick. And I think about us when we encounter sickness, you know, and physical sickness, you know, our bodies can be battling illness. Our bodies can be battling disease. Our bodies can be battling hardship. But inside, our spirit is alive because it's with whom? It's with God. Yeah. Amen. Regardless of what's happening on the outside, those roots are flourishing. Now, the opposite's also true. If the root is sick, then guess what? The rest of the tree is affected. So how important is it to guard our roots, to make sure our root system stays healthy, to make sure it's getting the right nourishment, to make sure it's being anchored in the right place? Because if our roots are not healthy, then the whole tree is affected. Rooted, reaching. That's a beautiful tree, isn't it? Dave Fritz took that. He put that on Facebook. I put that on there. So how many of you love the fall colors? I mean, everybody's hands up. And they're just gorgeous, aren't they? I just love it every year. And I almost feel guilty because of people who live in other parts of the country that can't enjoy them, you know. And they're beautiful. But the leaves are falling. Soon they'll be gone. And next comes winter. Now, I know there's a person sitting in the back that doesn't care a whole lot about winter. Anybody in here like winter? I see a few hands. Okay, we got some people that do like winter. That's good. For the benefit of those listening to this message, the thousands and millions that listen to our talks, there's a few hands that were raised that like winter. But guess what? Guess when the root system does its most work? In the winter. Yeah. The roots do their work in the winter. So if you're going through a season of life that you would call a winter, you're experiencing a winter, rejoice. Because that's when the roots get their greatest amount of nourishment. That's when they grow the most, when they move outward seeking those nutrients that the tree needs. And so you look at that tree on the outside, and it's not nearly as pretty as it is in the other seasons, is it? It's just a bunch of branches. But its root system is working hard, bringing in nutrients, bringing in provision for growth. Because what happens next? Spring. New growth. New life. Eventually, fruitfulness. And that's what God wants for us. As we go through these winters in our lives, He wants our roots to reach out to seek that nourishment that only He can give us so that we can draw in that nourishment so that in our lives He can bring forth new life and new fruit for His glory. Isn't that wonderful? And isn't it wonderful that those processes continue, that one season follows another? Yes? Oh, good point. Yes, the leaves actually become the fertilizer for... That's his fertilization plan. I like that too. Thank you. Not in my notes, but that's good. I'll put it in there. The leaves become the fertilizer for the roots. So this process continues, doesn't it? Fall, winter, spring, summer. Another fall. Continues throughout the course of the life of a tree, and it continues throughout the course of our lives as well. So when we're rooted and reaching, we can risk. That's quite a tree, isn't it? How many of you would be willing to climb that tree? I see a lot of head shaking. No, I wouldn't. I do know a few risk takers that might, but I don't count me as one of those. I tell you what, you know, if I had a harness on me, if I had a harness that I knew that if I fell, it would catch me, I might do it. But that would be the only way. And I know some of you wouldn't even do that much. I know. I understand. Believe me. I get it. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? We're out on the limb. That's right. Okay. Well, I believe that God wants us to be risk takers, but I also believe that that can be different for all of us. I think it's wrong to say, well, this is the risk that everyone needs to take, or this is the risk that you need to take, or this is the risk that you need to take. It can be different for each and every one of us. And sometimes that risk can be just, to me, risk is getting out of your comfort zone. If you recall, a few weeks ago, I shared there was a woman at the Naval Academy. She graduated long after. When I was there were no women there. So she graduated after me. And she became a jet pilot and then an astronaut. And her life motto was, define your comfort zone and stay out of it. Wow, yeah. I think she lived up to that, you know. And one of my life mottos has been from John Paul Jones, who said, he who will not risk cannot win. So I balanced that with Clint Eastwood in the movie Dirty Harry. when this guy on a motorcycle goes riding off the end of an aircraft carrier to his demise, and he's just standing there shaking his head and says, a man needs to know his limitations. So those are the two balancing factors. Risking and knowing your limitations. But I'd like to share with you the story of a couple who are heroes of mine who risked it all. And I introduced them to you earlier, Eric and Elizabeth Schinkel, because I love their story, but it's a very poignant story. Eric, as I mentioned earlier, had graduated from Harvard. He with Brian and two other men had founded this church, they and their wives, their families, in Arlington, Massachusetts, which is still there today, as I mentioned. And in the 80s, Eric felt the Lord was prompting him to go back to Harvard Divinity School and to get his PhD. Now, Bethel wasn't around then, by the way, so Bethel wasn't even thought of by then. But, you know, if you were serious about pursuing the things of the Lord, would you generally think that Harvard Divinity School was the place to pursue? Yeah, I don't think, I'm seeing a lot of heads shaking no. Yeah. But he just felt, you know, one of those things, one of those unshakable things. Lord, I just feel this is you. And he shared it with these other leaders that I showed pictured there, and they prayed, and all of them agreed, okay, we don't quite understand this, but we're with you. So he graduated or completed his work in 1989. Anybody understand the significance of 1989? Berlin Wall came down. That's when the wall fell. And all of Europe, November, thank you, yes, when all of Europe opened and Eastern Europe and all the stans. Because Eric had a PhD from Harvard, he was appointed as a professor at the University of Tashkent in Tashkent, Uzbekistan. Isn't that amazing? See how God used that and moved them there in 1995. And there was a time when, in those early days, when a lot of people were coming to faith through the former Soviet Union and the stans, as I call them, a lot of Muslims and others, because what had happened over those previous decades, religion was suppressed. There was no faith. They were taught to be agnostic, right, or atheist at best, right? And so there was this vacuum that the Christian faith came into, and a lot of people in those early days came to faith. There's still areas where people are coming to faith in great numbers, but initially there was this surge, this explosion, and they were part of that, seeing many, many, many Muslims come to faith and discipling them, and God was really using them in a significant way. They came and spoke with us right after our merger, the summer of 2000. We merged June 1, and they came, I think it was July or August, I don't remember when, and then they went back, and that October, they were in bed one evening asleep, Eric and Elizabeth, their daughter, they had their two daughters with them, younger, who are now adults, but they were young girls then. They were sleeping downstairs. And Elizabeth was awakened, and she looked and saw a shadow of a man in her doorway and thought it was her husband, Eric, and said, you know, wonder what he was doing up. And the next thing she knew, they were both being attacked with hatchets by men whom they later came to believe were Al-Qaeda. Fortunately, their daughters and someone else who was living with them got out of the house. In fact, there was a man standing outside the house, sort of like a watch person, not you know, part one of the bad guys. But he when they came out, he said, run, go. He just told them to leave and spared their lives. Elizabeth almost died. And she had to be medevaced to Germany to get the medical care she needed, emergency medevac, and then eventually to the United States. We actually were able to help with some of those expenses at that time. And it was an extraordinarily traumatic experience. And so they approached the Lord. And the Lord, Elizabeth said, she felt, said to her, where is the escape clause in the contract when you signed on with me? Where is the escape clause in the contract when you signed on with me? And they further felt the voice of the Holy Spirit say to them, you're not finished. You have to go back. And they did. They went back and saw tremendous fruit. God moved in amazing ways through their lives, bringing people to faith. And as Eric shared his part, he said, some equations don't work unless you factor in eternity. Some equations don't work unless you factor in eternity. They continued there, and then eventually they connected with Campus Crusade for Christ. Anybody heard of Campus Crusade? Yeah. They ended up, Eric ended up being the director for all of their work in the Muslim world in Southern Europe, Northern Africa, and the Middle East. And now they live in Orlando, Florida, and for the last few years, he's been the leader of the Jesus Film Project, which is amazing. That is one amazing project that is allowing the gospel to be heard and seen by people in every language in the world. It is absolutely incredible. Anybody with a cell phone can watch it. And guess what? Almost everybody today has a phone. Yeah. It's an app. We can all get the app. Yes, you can get it. Put it on your phone. I got it on mine, on my iPad. It's amazing. And so God took that and brought life to it, didn't he? Amazing. Because they were willing to risk. They were rooted. They were reaching. And they were willing to risk. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And our Lord Jesus, he risked it all, didn't he? He risked it all for you and for me. He came to this earth to live as a man in this less than glorious world, to live just as you and I have to live, to be cold at times, to be hungry at times, to be uncomfortable at times, to need to walk through life as you and I walk through life, to walk through the heat of the day where he lived, the cold of night, to deal with people. Somebody said being a pastor would be easy if it wasn't for the people. And he had 12 disciples who were not the easiest people to deal with, you know. I heard a brother share yesterday. He was dealing with some stuff in life many, many years ago, but you know, it was like petty things he was complaining about. And the person he was sharing with said, "Man, he says, the way your life's going, it's like you're walking on water and complaining your feet are getting wet." How many of us can be that way, huh? You know, all that God's provided for us, we're complaining because our feet are getting wet. What? You know, he risked it all for you and for me. And Paul ended that portion of scripture that we read in the very beginning about risking. Let me read that to us one more time. Did I get it back here? Actually, I can read it there. Let me go back. Let's go back to the beginning. "Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus as the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught." But how does that end? "Overflowing with gratitude." Let's say it again together. "Overflowing with gratitude." And in the New Living Translation, it says, "And you will overflow with thankfulness." Isn't that our portion? God wants us to be overflowing with gratitude. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that I can be rooted in you. Thank you that because I'm rooted in you, I can reach and I can go through these seasons of life knowing that you're there with me. Thank you that I can even take risk, knowing that even if I lose my life itself, that I have the promise of eternal life with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Our life should be full of gratitude. When people meet us that don't yet know Jesus, they should be asking the question, "What's wrong with you? How come you're always so full of joy? How come you're always so full of hope? How come you're always so thankful?" Yeah? That's what they should notice about our lives. I'm afraid that far too often, I'm talking broad brushstrokes now, but the church has not lived up to that. So people are going, "Why do I want to be like you, you know?" Always complaining, always grumbling. "You want me to know Jesus? Well, if that's the Jesus you know, why do I need to know him, you know?" Our lives should be full of hope, of thanksgiving, of joy. Every day because of our what? Our rootedness. Because we're rooted in him. We're not rooted in as much, and I'm a veteran and I love our country and I'm grateful for the honor and privilege to serve it, but my rootedness is not in America. It's definitely not in our president. Oh, I didn't need to say that. Okay, our rootedness is not, sorry, scratch that from the tape. All right, our rootedness is not in America, okay? My rootedness is not in my job. My rootedness is not in my home. My rootedness is not living here where we live in this part of the country. As important as any and all those things may be in our lives, but ultimately our rootedness needs to be where? In Jesus. Yeah. That's where our rootedness is. And when we're rooted in Jesus, then we can live a life of hope, a life of thanksgiving, a life of gratitude. Amen? Amen. Well, why don't you stand with me then? And I want to just take a minute here as we close. And I want to ask you just, I just feel like as I was preparing this today and just meditating on it in my heart, I just felt like there are probably areas in our lives that God wants us to risk. There's a risk that he wants you to take. And I'm not talking about necessarily, you know, going to Uzbekistan, something like that. That risk may be just to share with your neighbor the love of Jesus. But it's something that terrifies you because you're afraid of what they're going to say to you. Or that risk may be to reach out to a family member. Or that risk may be just to do an act of kindness, not knowing what you're going to get in return, realizing that that act may not be reciprocated. But something that maybe God wants you to do. And I want to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you, whatever that is. You don't need to say it out loud. But I believe there's something for many, if not most, if not all of us. And so let's just open our hearts to God now. Father, I just ask you in Jesus' name to show us, Lord. First of all, I thank you that we're rooted in you. I thank you that we're reaching in you. And Lord, I pray that you'd show us the risk that you want us to take, each one of us, Lord. What is that risk? What is that thing you want us to step out of our comfort zone and do, Lord? Knowing that you're with us, Lord, not out of our own strength, not out of our own flesh, but something that's been foreordained by your Holy Spirit, something that you've created for us to walk in. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just pray that you'd reveal that to each of my brothers and sisters, whatever that might be, whatever it might be for him or for her. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Show it, I pray. Reveal it, I ask. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, I ask to give them creative ways to see how to walk that out. Right now, I just release the spirit of creativity. Spirit of creativity. Just I release it in the room, Lord. Just by your spirit, show them how to walk it out. The steps to take. What the first step is to take that risk. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Give them faith and courage and hope, knowing that this is all in you, Lord, and their hearts can be full of thankfulness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. While you're still standing, just I'll close this here in a minute, but I just want to invite you to join with me in prayer, something personal that I actually meant to mention at the beginning.